But what church do we belong to? I asked my mother after she told me I needed to get dressed so I could go to church with Mr. Russell. Mr. Russell was our next door neighbor. And Sunday mornings, my folks would sleep in because Saturday night was bowling night and card playing night. And they were often up to 2 or 3 in the morning, or at least 1 in the morning. And so Sunday morning, I thought, oh, I'll go to church. I think Mr. Russell may have told them, you know, it would be good for him to go to church. And I said, well, what church do we? She said, well, we don't belong to that church. Well, what church do we belong to? Well, we belong to the Orthodox Church. Well, why can't I go there? Well, there's no church here. There was no church building. There was no church. There was no priest. There was nothing. So go to church with Mr. Russell. Well, what church does he go to? He goes to the Presbyterian Church. Okay. So I'd get ready, and Mr. Russell had, for all intents and purposes, a brand new car. Forgot what model it was. It may have been a Nash or something, but it was brand new because he never drove it but once a week on Sunday when he went to church. And it stayed in his garage all the time. It was just always looked spick and span new. I went to the Presbyterian Church for a while, and I remember a few things. I remember that we had to memorize the books of the Bible. I never read them, but, you know, nobody read them that I knew of, but we memorized them. Well, after we moved away, when I was 10, and a couple of years by the time I was 12, they did bring an Orthodox church into that town, little town where I grew up. And periodically, we would go back there for holidays, and then, well, we should go to the Orthodox Church. So we went, and I went. And all I remember was a certain liturgy. They moved around, they had an incense thing, and people would get up. And most of it wasn't even in English, it was in Arabic, or it was, we had a Russian priest, couldn't get a guy that spoke Arabic, so he came in and he spoke Russian for part of the liturgy. And then he gave a little talk at the end of it. It was like 10 minutes in English, kind of something about, you know, being good, you know, or something. Anyhow, it was not anything bad. It was nothing bad about it, nothing evil. It was, you know, be nice, love your neighbor, be good, do good things, and so on. That's what I remember. I used to think to myself, well, why do we belong to this church? Mr. Russell belongs to that church. How come there are so many other churches? That kind of was a question in my mind. Why can't we all just belong to one church? You know, but there was no answer to that. Nobody had an answer, and I don't think very many people have an answer today, except that, you know, people are divided and they go with this doctrine and that doctrine. And even in the other religions like Islam, there are various factions. People have factions. There are always factions. I didn't hear much about the Bible. And so by the time I became a teenager in the last year of high school, I listened to a radio, and on the radio there was a man talking about, and I never heard anybody actually just read the Bible word for word and try to expound it. Not that everything this man said was correct, but the thing that was correct was he said the Bible is God's word of truth. And when you can understand it, it has many wonderful blessings, wonderful teachings. So listening to that, I learned a lot. I learned more in a few programs than I had learned in all the time I'd ever attended any church. Why was that? Because, brethren, in the war of words, and there's a war of words which carry ideas. In the war of words, in general, people who preach the Bible and the truths of the Bible have won out by far over others who preach some other religion. Why do you think that Christianity is outlawed in so many countries? It is a crime to preach. It is a crime to ask people to come in and hear the words of the Bible and the words of Christianity. Why do you think that is? Whether it's the Seventh-day Church of God going there, whether it's somebody else going there, whether they're or even Protestant or Catholic church going and bringing into their Christianity. Why do you think it's outlawed? Because in the war of words and ideas, Christianity has done very well. But even in Christianity, it's not presented the way I think it should be. When God's word is expounded in its fullness, then the people begin to get a glimpse of the living God. And we sang, "Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see you." When the word of God is explained and taught and expounded, people get a glimpse of who God is, of his greatness, of his majesty, of his love, of his law, of his intolerance to evil, of his love for goodness. And they bow in awe and wonder before him. Preaching the word accomplishes this. The proclamation of the word of God in the power of the Spirit of God is what accomplishes this. Now, in the great body of Christ, the churches of God, the churches, other churches, when worship is poor, when we come before God and we want to worship him, we want to sing praises, we want to pray to him, we want to bow before him, that becomes poor when our knowledge of God is poor. If you don't have a knowledge of God, how do you come and want to praise something you don't know anything about? Might as well praise to a stick. So the knowledge of God is poor when the preaching of the word is poor. When people don't hear the word of God, the scriptures of God, then our knowledge of God becomes poor. And for my early years going to church, it was very poor. Because I didn't understand anything. I didn't get it. I didn't understand. What is it talking about? You're marching around with all this liturgy and all these things, and you go here, and they've got this incense burner going up and down, and people are walking around, and the priest goes back, and he changes into something else, and he comes back, and he does something. I didn't get it. What is this all about? Nobody explained it. I guess it wasn't much to explain. It's just the same thing over and over. Every week it's practically the same thing. Preaching the word of God is an indispensable part of the Christian religion. Indispensable. When you take preaching of the word away, you've taken the heart and core of Christianity away. This is because Christianity is a religion of the word. We have a religion of the word of God. After all, God spoke, didn't he? Through the prophets. God spoke through his and in his Son, who is the word, the logos of God, made flesh. God speaks to the Spirit of God in you, that bears witness to Christ, to the scriptures. And he makes both of these alive in God's people today. He makes this alive when God speaks to you today. And how does God speak to you? He speaks to you through the word. When the word is preached, when you read the word, when you understand the word, when you have understanding of the word, God is speaking to you. God's speech then makes our speech, ministers, those who preach, it makes our speech necessary. We must speak what he has spoken. Hence the need for preaching. The need to preach the word, right? Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. And God's word does not go forth in vain. When God's word goes forth, it comes back to him. It fulfills something. It does not come back empty. The word of God is powerful, sharp. When you think about how you got converted, how did you get converted? You got converted by hearing the word. got converted because you were convicted. And what were you convicted about? You were convicted about something in the Bible, the Word. That's what brought you to conversion. You can't get converted without the Word much. Whether you have a copy or not, somebody's got to tell you about it. They've got to tell you about the things in the Word. Was Jesus a preacher? Did Jesus preach? Yes, he did. Mark 1, verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody or into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. That's Mark 1, 14. Now everybody wanted to have the kingdom, the great ruling empire of God, and the kingdom of God where you enter it. They didn't understand it fully. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From then on, Jesus began to preach. Now the word preach means to proclaim it, to say it out, to speak it out. He began to preach. Matthew began to preach, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. He was the emissary of the kingdom of heaven. When he came into Galilee preaching the kingdom of God, he said, repent. Repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. The word at hand means right here. It's very close. And where was the kingdom of God? Why was he saying the kingdom of God close? He was there. He's the king of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is right here with you. Right here, right now. Not that the world rules has been taken over, but the kingdom of God, he, being the king of the kingdom, is at hand. And you can be affected by it. The kingdom of God is affecting you. Matthew 4, verse 23, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and manners of sickness among the people. He preached it. He proclaimed the kingdom, the great kingdom of God, and what it does. If you want to understand, and I have a six sermon series on the kingdom of God. It's on the website, and if you need it in CD form or MP3 form, you write me and let me know. But here's the thing. The kingdom of God was very well known among the Jews of that time. Everybody talked about the kingdom of God. It was considered to be a world-ruling empire which will take over the world. God is going to come and take over all the satanic nations of the world and set up his kingdom. It's stated in the book of Daniel. In those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. You have these four kingdoms, but in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, and it will never be left to other people. He will destroy and break in pieces all these other kingdoms, and his kingdom will last forever. Everybody knew that. The Jews knew it. It just says, when does it happen? When is the kingdom of God going to be set up? What they didn't understand was how you could enter it. What they didn't understand was that the kingdom of God is also synonymous with salvation. Entering the kingdom is entering God's salvation. It's not just the fact that it's going to rule over the whole world, but you can enter it. That's the good news. The good news is that it's here. And it's bringing graces and forgiveness. The good news is that you can be a part of it. But people didn't understand. And Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went to all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus believed it was his mission to do that. When he was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he got up. In the book of Luke, chapter 4, and in verse 18, he started reading it. And this is what he read. He read this part. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. That's Luke, chapter 4, verse 18. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all that are bruised. Jesus believes, and then when Jesus finished, remember, he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Because he believed that scripture referred to him. He was the one supposed to preach it, and he did. What did he tell? What did he do? And even before he was resurrected, he took the disciples. He called them. And what did he say to them? In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, what does it say? And then he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. This is Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. And so the apostles were ordained, so to speak, commissioned by Jesus Christ to preach. And one of the things the apostles had to do was to resist the temptation to get involved in other forms of things, so other forms of service. There were many forms of service. You remember in the early church, they had a problem with, you know, the widows were not getting enough and they thought they weren't being handled right and so on and so on. And the apostles were waiting on tables and they were trying to serve the widows and so on. And finally, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, dropping down here to verse. So the 12, some of the congregation, and verse 2, now they summoned the congregation of the disciples. And verse 2, they said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Well, the 12 were serving tables. They were doing some things. And finally, they said, you know, this is not right. That it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. What converts people? The Word of God. Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus here says, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem and to all the other places. What do we proclaim in Jesus' name? Repentance, forgiveness of sins. We talk about the kingdom of God. You can enter it, but you've got to repent. You've got to be baptized. You have to change your life. You have to come to God's word. And there's forgiveness of sins, yes, absolutely. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, what did they do? They went out and they preached everywhere. This is Mark 16, verse 20. They went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs and his miracles that followed. They preached the word everywhere. You cannot be converted without hearing the word. You got to hear it. You got to know it. Somebody's got to tell you about it. 1 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, I don't know who's listening here. I don't know. We have, you know, pretty much the people on the tele-sermon, the people who listen in on the conference call, usually know about us and tune in. But on the website, on the internet, I don't know who is there. People can, you know, maybe searching for something, searching for religious things, searching around or just flipping around to different things, may hit our website inadvertently and end up watching something. Because it's, you know, you can go to Google and you can Google some things and you've got a religion and sometimes we're there. And they Google it and come in to listen. And I don't know who's out there. I don't know how many people are. I don't know who is able to hear this. One time we had requests for the Kingdom of God series from a nun in New York. She wanted to know more about the Kingdom of God and wanted to hear more sermons and wanted to get on the mailing list because there was a nun in New York. You never know who's going to be there and hearing the word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them, he's talking about to the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced, that is, preached to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. When you speak God's word, when you speak the faithfulness of God's word, it has a spiritual power and essence to it. Now, when they spoke and held nothing back. There's a very interesting word here when the apostles began. You know, they were beaten when they first started. They were told not to speak in this name. They were said, don't talk about this man's name anymore. Shut up about the name of Jesus. And they wouldn't do it. They kept bringing it up. They kept teaching and preaching in his name. Now in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, under version here, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Probably a decent translation of it. I'm going to read it in the New American New English Translation. They say they speak the word of God courageously. But the Greek word, parousia, it means to the use of speech that conceals nothing, that passes over nothing, and that is outspokenness, frankness, plainness. When they spoke the word of God in an outspoken, holding nothing back manner, they spoke the word of God, they did not conceal anything. They didn't hold anything back. You know how people, you watch politicians, sometimes they got they don't want to say this, they don't want to say that word. They don't want to say that. We won't touch that. They kind of walking this minefield because certain words or phrase will bring on all kinds of things on, you know, criticisms from this group or that group or somebody else or the other opposing party will use it against you. So you're walking this light fantastic, you know, you don't want to say too much. You don't want to say totally what you believe or totally what it is. You just kind of do this. That's not outspoken. That's not this Greek word. This Greek word means I just say it. I say it all. I'm laying it all out. There it is. Here it is. Here's the word. Plain, complete, outspoken. I'm saying it. In Acts chapter 28, the same Greek word is used where the apostle Paul was in his own hired house. He was in prison. You know, they imprisoned him there in Acts chapter 28. And it says here, he spent this time in verse 30. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and he was welcoming all who came to him. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, with unhindered. Nobody got in his way, but the Greek word is the same word. With all openness. In other words, he held nothing back. I'm going to tell you all about this. The New English Translation puts it this way. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with complete boldness. In a sense, when you just lay it all out, they consider it like you're very courageous to just say everything. You know, you're not holding anything back. So that was considered to be courageous. It was considered to be, you know, you're bold. You just say the whole thing. You don't hold anything back. That's called, they would translate it boldness or courageousness, openness, but it just means holding nothing back without restriction. When you speak the word of God, you don't hold it back. You tell it what the word says, what it means as it is. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote a lot in his writings about preaching Jesus Christ. About his preaching. I'm going to read from the Complete Jewish Bible, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. And this is what he said about his commission. For the Messiah did not send me to immerse, that is, baptize, but to proclaim the good news, and to do it without relying on wisdom that consists of mere rhetoric. So as not to rob the Messiah's execution on the stake of its power. Let me read it in the Christian Standard Bible, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to evangelize, Not with clever words, that is, preach the gospel. Evangelize means preach the gospel. Not with clever words so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Not with mere rhetoric, not with fancy words. Not with too fancy that you don't understand what the scripture is saying. The Apostle Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel..." It is inappropriate for me to boast about that. If I preach to you the good news, he says, I don't have anything to boast about. Indeed, a compulsion weighs upon me to do that. How horrible. I'm reading from the... Now, this is in the McDonald Idiomatic Translation. This is how they're translating 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. "For if I preach the gospel, it is inappropriate for me to boast about that. Indeed, a compulsion weighs upon me to do that. How horrible it would be for me were I not to preach the gospel." Read it in Bible and Basic English. "For I am a preacher of the good news. I have no cause for pride in this, because I am forced to do so. For a curse is on me if I do not." Paul felt, I have to preach this good news. I have to teach this good news, the gospel. If I don't, something's going to happen to me. Well, when you teach the good news, you bring people face to face with Jesus Christ, with God Almighty. That's what it means. Preaching the good news is the method by which we are converted. It's the method by which we, and after we're converted, that's the method by which we grow closer to God. If you don't hear the word of God, you're going to dry up. The word of God is your food. It's the word of God is your manna. In too many churches, people are starving. They're malnourished spiritually. Here's a simple formula. It's stated in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Very simple formula. Apostle Paul says this. You know, after he talks about how beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel of peace, in Romans 10, verse 14, "How are they to call on someone?" I'm reading now from the New English Translation. "How are they to call on one they have not believed in?" How do people call on somebody if you haven't believed in him? For instance, how could you call on God if you don't know anything about God? You don't know God. I mean, you don't even believe in God. How do you call on someone you don't believe in? And how are they to believe in one they have not heard of? And verse 14, in last part of verse 14, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them?" How do people hear the word without somebody preaching to them, telling them about it? Let me read it from the McDonald Idiomatic Translation. Romans 10, 14. And then he talks about, you know, how will they preach unless they are sent? And so then he, in verse 15, you see, how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things, the gospel of peace." Let me read it from the McDonald Idiomatic Translation, Romans 10, verse 14. "How then will they call on one whom they have not believed? How will they believe in one about whom they have not heard? How will they hear apart from preaching?" How can they hear it if nobody preaches, nobody proclaims it, nobody says it? How do they ever hear it? So preaching is an indispensable part. And hearing someone preach the word of God convicts you. It changes you. It brings you face to face with Jesus Christ and God the Father in a way that's so powerful that you want to come back to him and repent and be baptized. It convicts you. You're convicted through the word. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, and he uses these words. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. "I solemnly charge you." He was an evangelist. Timothy was an evangelist. He was one who evangelized. That is, he spoke the gospel. One of his jobs was to preach the good news. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Now, if you got charged for something, and you're, okay, I'm going to charge you in the presence of God and Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and I'm going to charge you by his appearing and his kingdom. That's about everything, right? I'm going to charge you in the presence of all this and on this basis of his kingdom and his appearing. And what is he going to charge you to do? What is he charging Timothy to do? Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That is, at all times. In other words, there's not a time when you don't preach the word. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With great patience and instruction. That's what Timothy was involved. Timothy's a minister. He's an evangelist. Apostle Paul is telling him, this is what you got to do. This is your job. When you go back in church history, early times, there was a man who wrote a history of ecclesiastical history. His name was Eusebius. He was a bishop of Caesarea. And he wrote about the first 200 years of the Christian church as the church started off. And he's writing a history of it. Because Christianity started with just that 120 disciples there after they believed in Christ during his time. And then the Holy Spirit came. Then 3,000 were converted. And the apostles were going out everywhere and speaking different places. And this is what Eusebius wrote about their development. They set out on journeys from home, and they performed the work of evangelists, making it their aim to preach to such as had not yet heard the word of faith at all, and to give them the book of the divine gospels. In other words, if they had a copy of the gospels. But they were content to lay the foundation only of the faith in some foreign places, appointing others as pastors to whom they entrusted the care of those lately brought in. So what the traveling apostles did, they would go to a place, they would preach. People would come, they would be converted. Then they would point people there to take care of this flock. Then they would depart to other lands and nations with the grace and cooperation of God. That's a quotation from Eusebius. So they preached, then they went someplace else, and then people, you know, they'd appointed their local, you know, Paul and Titus says, you know, they went here and they went here and they preached. And then you read Titus and Paul's writings that he would, let's go back to these places and appoint elders in every city where we had preached. And then those people were to take care of the flock and help them develop and continue. Martin Luther's time, he started reading the Bible. Now, if you were to find old Greek manuscripts that were done in the Catholic Church, you would find the book of Matthew highly worn. The Apostle Paul's letters, like brand new. Almost nobody read them. They were just not. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were worn, but Matthew was the most worn. He was the most. But then Mark and Luke and John. And you go over to Paul's writings and the book of Revelation, of course, they were just hardly, you know. But most of Paul's writings were hardly ever touched. They were not read. Well, Luther had a copy, so he started reading it. And he started reading, and he read Romans, and he said, hey, there's more to this than just, you know, this liturgy stuff, and just walking around, and you just keep, you know, incense and chants and all the stuff that we do, and all this form and all this stuff. So they asked Luther about his preaching, and this is what he said about preaching and preachers. This is what he said about preaching and preaching. He said, And this is what he said. He said, how did you start all this? You started this big revolution, and you started all this, what we call the protestation, and all this stuff. He said, I simply preached and wrote God's words. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all. How did you start all this? You got everybody all upset. He said, I simply preached and wrote God's words. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word did it all. He also said this, even if I were to lose my body and my life on account of the word, on account of it, I cannot depart from the true word of God. Now, he was sincere about, I can't depart from it. I'm going to try to stay as close to the word. Now, did he have all the truth? No. Does anybody have all the truth? No. And if I ever say I have all the truth, here's what you should do. Get up and walk right by that door and keep on going as fast as you can get out of here. Okay? If anybody ever says to you they have all the truth, get up and leave and go. Because nobody has all the truth. And he's a despot and a person of extreme error to think he does. We have a good deal of the truth, but we don't have all the truth. Luther had 9 virtues of a good preacher. Yeah, he came up with 9 things that he thought a good preacher did. Number one, he says he should teach systematically. In other words, organized. 2, he should have a ready wit. 3, he should be eloquent. 4, he should have a good voice. 5, he should have a good memory. 6, he should know when to stop. Let's see here. Okay. 7, he should be sure of his doctrine. 8, he should venture body, blood, wealth, and honor in the service of the word. And 9, he should permit himself to be mocked and jeered by everyone. Because when you're preaching, it's likely you'll be mocked and jeered. Now, there was a man by the name of John Chrysostom, and it meant the man with a golden voice. His name was just John. He was a teacher, a preacher in the church, and he was early church father in the 433 to 400s. 400s. By this time, they had stopped. There were a lot of people who did not keep the Sabbath, a lot of people that moved over to Sunday, and they were trying to enforce against Judaizing. Very interesting, his history, because, let me read you a part of the history. One of the purposes of his homilies, he really struck out against what he called Judaizing Christians who kept the Sabbath, particularly Christians who would observe and participate in the Jewish festivals and the Jewish Sabbath. He did not want them going to that. There were Christians who continued to do that. I wonder why. But he was trying to forbid them. He preached against them, called them very, very bad names. But this is one of the things he did say. And he believed this. One only means and one only cure has been given us. Talking about sickness, unhappiness. And that is the teaching of the word. This is the best instrument. This is the best diet and the best climate. This serves instead of medicine. This serves instead of cauterizing and cutting. Whether it be needful to burn or to amputate, this one method must be used. And without it, nothing will avail. In other words, he believed that the word of God, in your whether you're sick or something, that you needed to read God's word. You needed to study the Bible. You needed to read that word and hear it, because no matter how sick you were, whether you had to be amputated or anything, nothing was as healing to your body as well as your mind than the word of God. Now, he was a zealot for the Sunday keeping and all that. By that time, he had done that. But the Word of God is powerful. It reaches down, as Hebrews says, and severs right to the very... It's like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts. It convicts. It converts. And the Word of God has always got to be the foundation of our preaching and ministry and of this church.